Let's continue to pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word, we pray that it will be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, and that you will help each of us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. When the current queen and her sister were children, and they were going on an outing, their mother, Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother, would apparently say to them, so the story goes, "Now, we're going on an outing. Remember who you are. You are royal children. And that means you must have royal manners." Royal children. Royal manners. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying a similar thing to Christians in this letter to the Philippians. He's saying to us, remember who you are. You are citizens of heaven. So live worthy of the gospel. In the reading we're about to have, he says this. He says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." I wonder, did you realize that the word that is translated into English as "conduct yourselves" literally means live as a citizen? He's saying, live as a citizen in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, being a citizen was a really special thing for the Philippians, because unlike most people in the empire, they were citizens of Rome. This gave them special rights and responsibilities, more than most of the other people that lived in those days. But when some of these Philippians became Christians and started this new church, they also became citizens of heaven. And Paul reminds them that clearly in chapter 3, verse 20, as Polly shows us. Now, here is my passport, here is my birth certificate. I'm a British citizen, but as a Christian, I have dual citizenship, and my heavenly citizenship is far and away the more important of the two. Now, my British passport can get me into other countries, as that wonderful little statement at the front there from the Queen, but my heavenly citizenship gets me into God's eternal kingdom forever. My birth certificate is evidence that I was born into this world. But a Christian is born again into eternal life. And so the question today, as we've seen, is how should citizens of heaven live while we are here on this earth? We need to remember who we are. Remember who we are. Here is the big point today. Live as citizens of heaven, worthy of the gospel. Live as citizens of heaven, worthy of the gospel, while we're here on earth. It's a bit like that saying, royal children, royal manners. Well, let's see what this looks like in practice with our reading. Thanks to Lucy for bringing it to us.
Today's reading is taken from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through to chapter 2, verse 4. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Lucy. Live as citizens of heaven, worthy of the gospel of Christ. Verse 27 again. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is the most important sentence in this letter. The whole of the central part of the Philippians letter is about what it means to live as citizens of heaven, worthy of the gospel. Now, of course, I hope we realize that to live worthy of the gospel, we're not doing it to try and earn our salvation or earn the good things in the gospel. Rather, Christians are those who have already believed the gospel and received the good news, received the gift of eternal life. And so Paul is talking about living out a life that is consistent with the good news, consistent with what God now wants us to live like. And our reading shows us two ways we can do this. First, stand firm together, and second, be one in spirit together. So stand firm together. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. You need to stand firm together, don't you, when something is trying to push you over. And the image that came into my mind as I was preparing this was Antarctic penguins who need to stand firm together in the face of harsh polar weather. We are citizens of heaven if we're Christian, but we live on earth, and earth is under the influence of the devil. And that's why we need to stand firm together. That's why there's so much opposition to Christians. No matter how kind we are or how gracious we are, when we become a citizen of heaven, we are going to be in the firing line on earth. So we need to stand firm together. But standing firm doesn't mean standing still. It means to contend as one man for the faith of the gospel, as one man. It's like so united. We're like one body, one person. To contend for the faith of the gospel, to live worthy, is to battle so that the gospel advances out into our world, so that the great news is heard by as many people as possible, and so that the great news is heard accurately. There's a battle to see that the truth is heard. The word translated contend is the word that we get athletics from. And so picture a team of athletes competing for their country, heaven. That's what we're to be like. Now, the Philippians were Roman citizens, and they would no doubt be thinking of gladiators here. I wonder, do you remember the film Gladiator? Do you remember that moment in the film when Maximus gets together the other gladiators in the ring? And he says, we need to work together, stand together. It was like one of those situations where you could say, united we stand, divided we fall. And of course they win, don't they, that victory. Now our struggle is spiritual, and our weapons are prayer and the word of God. But it will feel like a battle getting the gospel out. It'll feel like gladiatorial combat, and we need to contend together as one man, as one person. This is how we advance the cause of the gospel in the world. Now, maybe speaking of battle and enemies sounds scary. Well, have a look at verse 28, because we do this without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. You see, their enemies want to frighten them into silence. The devil today wants us to shut up or tone down our message. And if we do that, others won't be saved. But to live worthy of the gospel is not to give in to fear. But how can we do that? Well, Paul tells us, think about this opposition in a different way. Turn it on its head. It's not a sign that everything's gone wrong. Yeah? It's not a warning. It's rather a sign that things are going right. Things are going right. It's what we should expect. It's a sign that those who oppose us are facing destruction. The enemies of the gospel may not realize this yet, though deep in their consciences they will know they are fighting against God. But when they attack believers, they are actually the ones on slippery or unstable ground, because their eternal judgment is coming soon. But when we are persecuted for our faith, it is a sign for us too that we are saved forever. And you see, if a Christian's faith is worth attacking, it's likely that it's real. So we should be encouraged. But there's even more. Verse 29, for it has been granted, literally graciously given, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. If we are Christian, I hope, are very grateful indeed that God has opened our eyes and given us the gift of faith. He's enabled us to become believers. But it's a bit of a surprise and a shock that he's also given us the gift to suffer on behalf of Christ. It's just like Jesus said, actually. He said, if they persecute me, they will persecute you also. So this is not a sign that God's not in control when we suffer like this, nor is it a sign that he is punishing us. No, it's a sign of our salvation. It's a gift. And God uses things like this for our good. So, dear friends, when you next face trouble for belonging to Jesus, you can, indeed you should respond like the apostles did. They considered it a blessing to be persecuted for the name of Christ. And God uses such suffering to bring good out of it. Sandpaper is rough and scratchy, but it makes wood smooth. Suffering for the gospel is rough and uncomfortable, but it makes God's people more like Christ. And in fact, it made the apostles more bold in getting the gospel out. And if we suffer, we are not alone. Look at verse 30. We join with Paul and also with Jesus in being part of the one great gospel struggle, this cosmic battle. So, dear friends, stand firm together. Contend for the gospel. Don't be frightened, but rather be encouraged. This is the first way to live as citizens worthy of the gospel. But now the second, be one in spirit together. Be one in spirit together. Standing firm protects us from an outside enemy. Being one in spirit together guards us against the enemy within the church, which is sometimes more dangerous. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, that's the compassion and tenderness of God the Father that he sheds into our hearts. There are four ifs, four powerful motivations for us to be one in spirit together. These are four descriptions of God's supernatural work in our lives. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, citizens of heaven, have a connection We share in the supernatural life of God, the Trinity. If these things are yours, then they show you how to live together. So verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. If the Philippians succeed in this, Paul will be overjoyed. If they fail, he'll be greatly grieved. I wonder, who has shared the gospel with you? A mom, a dad, a friend? If you receive that gospel and then live worthy of it, you will bring joy to them. But if you fail to live like this, you bring great sorrow to them. That's a motivation, isn't it? To live this way. So Paul is saying, if you have this unity with the life of God in your hearts, then be one in spirit together. We must maintain unity, therefore, with our fellow believers. This is a unity in our minds, united in the same gospel truth. This is a unity of our hearts and spirits, as the real love of God fills our hearts and overflows to one another. And it's a unity of purpose to bring the saving message of the gospel to the world. Paul longs for the Philippians and any church to be more and more like this, to live out this vision of being one in spirit together. As I was preparing this week, the words of that Queen song, One Vision, kept going through my head. I don't know if you remember that song. There are words like this: one flesh, one bone, one true religion, one voice, one hope, one real decision. I had a dream when I was young. Visions of one sweet union. Apparently the song was based on Martin Luther King's famous I Have a Dream speech. That speech where he dreams of unity, not based on what we look like, but when all that matters is the content of our characters. The world today wants to divide us up into different identity groups, but Luther King was a Christian, and he knew, like Paul, that only in Christ, only in the Trinity, in heavenly citizenship, can all types really be one in spirit. But if this vision is to come true, then some things need to be kept out of church life. So look at verse 3. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Selfish ambition. The word could be translated rivalry. It's to do with things like power struggles in the church. I've been in Christian ministry for 15 years now and in four different churches, and I've seen the ugliness and the damage, the immense damage that this can cause to the cause of the gospel. Or vain conceit. Literally, the word is empty glory. That is to say, we can seek glory for ourselves in the way we do things in church, for applause and praise. But to do that is empty glory. Heaven isn't pleased. And remember what Jesus said about such religion. He said, those who do these things, they've already got their reward in full. There is no more reward. It's empty glory. When, sadly, these attitudes are seen, well, the enemy is at work within us. So don't be naive. It does happen, even in the best of churches. And don't be deceived. It can happen in your and my heart. These things, you see, are forms of pride. Pride, which is that great sin. And the greater our pride, the more difficult it is for us to notice it. In fact, often our pride is hidden, kept under wraps. And sometimes only certain situations bring these attitudes to light. For instance, on social media, It's so easy, isn't it, to say things on social media that you would never say to someone if they were there in person. I wonder, are you living worthy of the gospel in what you say and do on Facebook and WhatsApp? Or, for instance, when we face a problem in church, for example, if we receive negative feedback about something we've done, and that's always hard, isn't it, to receive? But if we feel angry or despairing, far more than is rational, well, it's worth asking the question, could it be revealing pride? Or, for instance, if there's a difference of opinion in church, which is inevitable, or a tricky decision we have to implement, how do we relate to one another when these things inevitably happen? That's often when the test of this really comes, isn't it? So, dear friends, before trouble arises, let us pray now for God to give us a true and an accurate view of ourselves and a desire to change and be more like what Paul is saying. Because what he's saying is there's actually only one attitude that is appropriate for those who perceive the gospel of grace, and that is humility, not thinking too highly of ourselves. You see, how do you get to become a citizen of heaven? Well, it's not by earning it. None of us are actually worthy of it. It's God's undeserved gift of grace. God saves sinners. The old Book of Common Prayer confessions are right. We are miserable sinners. So humility is the key attitude of those who are worthy, those who have been given citizenship in heaven. That's the key attitude to live by. And it's also, of course, the key attitude that fosters unity within church. You see, when we are humble, we will spot and appreciate the good things in others, and we will be happy for others to be considered greater than ourselves. And it's then that we'll not only look out for our own interests, but also the interests of others. Then we'll be like Timothy. Look down if you've got your Bible open at verse 20. Paul says this about Timothy: I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So let each one of us ask this question: is Timothy's attitude my attitude to Holy Trinity, church family, and God's people? If we are a church characterized by this humility, it will be a very attractive place to be. People will encounter Jesus here because we will be like him. Be one in spirit together. This is the second mark of living as citizens of heaven, worthy of the gospel. Stand firm together. Be one in spirit together. It's a hard calling, isn't it? But we can do these things if our identity is clear. The world is full of encouragements for us to identify as this or as that, as this color, as that sexuality, as this ethnicity or nationality. These identities drive who we see ourselves as and what we live like. But if we are Christian, then our identity is citizen of heaven. So when you get up in the morning, tell yourself, welcome to another day on earth as a citizen of heaven. When you go into work, you go as a citizen of heaven. When you say to your children, our family doesn't behave like that, the reason is because we are citizens of heaven. When you come into a church gathering, come as a citizen of heaven. Remember who you are. Royal children, royal manners. Live as citizens of heaven, worthy of the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your gracious gift to us of this word that we looked at this morning, Lord, we thank you for the gospel of grace, that we come to you only through your kindness to us. And we thank you for the call to live consistent with that gospel, to stand firm together, to be in one spirit together. Lord, forgive us when we fall short of this. And Lord, by your grace, help us to more and more be like this. For your glory, for the benefit of others, and we pray it in Jesus' precious name.